Isaiah chapter 49, and I know that we are all experiencing some physical discomfort, but as I was sitting there and thinking, you know, of course, we as a people, as a society, are a pretty spoiled bunch of people. We're really kind of wimpy in reality. Compared to the hardships and things that people have endured in times past. Now, that doesn't make the endurance of, you know, things any less troublesome than they are. But we are not slaves to our physical bodies, although we're limited by them. In great measure. Paul made this statement. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." Now, what he had reference to there was the fact that he looked well upon the habitual nature of his sinful flesh. And he dealt with it. Now, we can't cause ourselves not to sin by the greatest amount of willpower that there is. Because he also said, "The good that I would not, that I do, and that which I would do, I don't do." And so, there is a weakness in our flesh. But then there's also the understanding that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And that we can, we do have a greater momentum or a greater moving factor within us than that which is in our flesh. Now, a man oftentimes is thinking about this cold. I mean, he'll go out in the woods and sit in a duck blind or sit in a deer stand in freezing weather, and his teeth will be chattering, and and he'll endure that. I remember my daddy; he was an avid fisherman, and the time that he really liked to go fishing, he loved to fish for redfish. And the best time to fish for redfish is when it's about like weather like it is right now. And so when it was the coldest morning of the year, that's where he'd be, is out on the water fishing for redfish, because he knew that the holes and things that those fish would go in cold weather, and they'd be congregated up there, and you could always catch a bunch of them. Of course, back in those days, you could catch as many as you wanted to, but now, of course, there's limits on it. But men are able to do what they set their mind to do in great measure. And many times we want to make excuses for our flesh, and say, "Oh, well, that's too hard of a thing to bear." Well, is it? I mean, I'm convinced of this as anything, that a man will do what he wants to do the most. There's not a person in here that won't do the thing that you want to do the most. Now, you might say, "Well, I'd rather do something else." Well, you might rather if circumstances were different, but you always do the thing that you want to do. You know, if somebody comes up and holds a gun on you, you'll do what you want to do. Now, some people won't do what somebody says for them to do when somebody holds a gun on them, because they're going to do what they want to do. Now, some people would rather do what the person said to do than get shot. Some people would rather get shot than do what the person said to do. So, you know, men always do what they want to do. And we fool ourselves if we get to thinking that we don't. And just like Brother Al, that was a great study that Brother Al has been bringing to us there. And that really is an understanding that we must have about ourselves. We can't blame other people for the things that we do. And we can't... Now, we can blame ourselves for the things we do to other people that may move them to do the things they do to us. But see, that doesn't have anything to do with with them, and as compared to us, we always need to be looking at what we're doing and what we are and how we think and what we're going for, because you can't do something for somebody else as hard as you might like to. And this is so true in the matter of mourning for sin. Now, mourning is not a goal, as Brother Al brought out. That's not the, we're not hoping we can get to the place of mourning. You know, we're hoping to get away from the place of mourning. But you can't call somebody not to mourn that's mourning. It doesn't mean there's what you say or do or whatever. If they're in a place of mourning, that's where they are. Now, it is the purpose of preaching the gospel is to lift up the hands that hang down, to strengthen the feeble knees. It is for the purpose of giving God's people a place of rejoicing. It's not to bring them to a place of mourning. Now, it is a good thing to mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. And as Brother Al ably pointed out, the whole purpose of mourning is to bring us to a better place. But you can't get to that place apart from mourning. And that, if you contrast what you hear today preached, in general, they want to skip the mourning phase and just bring everybody into the joy phase. See, I mean, that's really, in essence, what the problem with modern-day religious mindset is they want to just skip over the mourn. Oh, it's okay. Well, you mourned, okay. Now let's rejoice. Well, it's not like that, because when God causes a man to mourn, he can't quit mourning until the Lord brings joy into his soul. And that's why we preach the gospel. It's so that God's people might be brought from the place of mourning, but we understand that the work of the Holy Ghost will cause a man to mourn. I mean, it just will. You can't anymore. A man can't escape mourning over his sin if he is alive, like you said. I mean, that's a good illustration. I mean, if a man's alive, he's gonna mourn. And you know, another thing concerning, as you mentioned, about pain in the body. Pain is a good thing, because if you didn't have pain, you'd injure yourself worse. You know, I mean, if your ankle, when you hurt your ankle, if it didn't hurt and you kept on working on it and it wasn't hurting, then pretty soon you'd be ruined the whole ankle and it wouldn't be any good for anything. But you have pain for a reason. It's to cause you to look at what's causing the hurt. And that's what mourning is it not? It is to cause us to see what it is that's hurting us, and to cause us to see what the remedy is. And so every man that has a pain will seek a remedy of some kind. You might not go and take medicine, but if your leg's hurting, you'll favor it. You'll get your stick to lean on, or you'll sit down, or you won't move. I mean, you know, when you lay down in bed at night, you don't just lay down any way that you fall into the bed, but you get where you're comfortable. Now, the older you get, the harder that becomes, and you have to, you know, contort yourself around and prop yourself up and all kinds of stuff to get to those places where you can get some relief. But that's the place that we're moving towards. And men will by nature do that. And I believe by spiritual nature, if they're alive in Christ, that they will do the same thing. Because we don't want to be mourning, but we want to be rejoicing. But oh, woe be to that man who skips the mourning and says, well, I don't want to do no mourning. I want to just go right on into the rejoicing. It doesn't work like that in spiritual things. Now, it does in the flesh. I mean, you can get jived up in a hurry in the flesh, and you can get thinking that it's something to do with the Spirit, but it's not. Because the Spirit of God brings a man through a place to a place. And that place is the place, that journey is the mourning, but the destination is the joy of Christ. And may the Lord give us a mind to that. Now, over in the, we've got a few minutes here. Isaiah chapter 49. It says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious. In the eyes of the Lord and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a like thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mightest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north, and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim." Now, the most glorious mystery that the Lord has ever made manifest unto men is the revelation of himself in the incarnate person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no greater mystery that has ever been visited upon men and manifested than that. That Jesus Christ, who is the eternal God, that one who from the beginning made all things, by his hand was all things made, and without him was nothing made. That God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the by the prophets unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, God showed himself to Adam in the garden in a measure. Now, we don't have any indication that Adam ever actually saw God, except that Adam knew God was there. But the Lord did not reveal himself unto Adam as he has revealed himself unto us. Amen. He visited the children of Israel. Well, he visited Abraham. And he told him he'd make him a great nation. But he did not reveal himself unto Abraham in the same fashion in which he has revealed himself unto us. He came unto Moses. And Moses made this request. He said, Lord, let me see your glory. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses, you can't see my glory. He said, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to pass by you, and when I'm almost out of your sight, then I'll hide you in a cliff of the rock, and as I pass by, when I'm just about out of sight, I'll let you see my backside, for there shall no man see me and live. But the Lord didn't reveal himself to Moses like he's revealed himself unto us. He didn't reveal himself to the children of Israel like he's revealed himself unto us. He didn't reveal himself to Isaiah, though Isaiah wrote these words. Yet Isaiah never saw the things that those who have lived in these days, the last days, have been privileged to see. That is, that God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, has come down and dwelt among us in human form. He who was the creator of all things became an infant of a span, held in his mother's arms, come forth from a virgin's womb. How could it be? I mean, what a mysterious thing. Now, the world scoffs at that. And the world, while they might pay lip service to it, very few people actually honestly believe that. I mean, they think, well, it's just kind of like, you know, it's just a little story that we tell, and it sounds good, kind of like the Easter Bunny and all of that kind of thing. I mean, it's just something that it's a tradition. I mean, that's really and truly, that's how most people who call themselves Christians, how they view that. They don't really believe that the God of heaven and earth came down and caused the Virgin Mary to conceive, not having known a man, and that a baby was formed in her womb and came forth. They don't really believe that. They think, oh, well, that's just a story we tell, you know, kind of. It was just, I mean, because they don't believe, you see, who Christ really is. Now, when the early disciples preached the gospel, they preached that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Remember, whenever Philip preached the gospel to this man that was in the chariot, and the man said, well, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What did Philip say? That he said, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And what did the man say? He didn't say, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. What did he say? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because you see, that, dear brethren, is the glorious revelation that has been brought to us in the Word of God. Now, morphing out from that, all of those things that Jesus Christ did indeed make up the definition of who He is. But I would say to you this very plain truth, that to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we understand what that, the ramifications of that. See, that man in that chariot, he knew what it was for a man to be the Son of God, because what did Philip preach to him from this book of Isaiah? And he said that this one would come. Who was he? What did he do? Who is he? You see, He is Jesus Christ the righteous. He is that one who came down from heaven and walked among men and had no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. Now, who's He talking about there? He's not talking about Himself. Isaiah's talking about Christ. He's talking, that this is the Lord speaking in the first person, speaking as men understand, as one, as a man that walked among men. Now, it is a difficult thing for us to comprehend it, that Jesus Christ was a man who was tempted in all points like as we are. Now, we think of that in the sense of sin. But what that scripture means when it says he was tempted in all points like as we are is that he was made like we are, and he was made subject unto vanity in the same fashion in which we were. And he was can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he was made like us. And he walked and he talked and he lived among men as a man. Now, he is God. There's no question about that. And you see, here's where our minds just go. They just can't comprehend it because it is a mystery. Great is this mystery. The mystery of godliness. This is it, that God would come down and walk among men. But he was a man. And he says here, "Ye people from far, the Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." He prophesied it to Isaiah. Isaiah said, "Thou shalt call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. He shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us." But you see, it was when the Lord called him from the womb, when he was placed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and the angel came to Joseph and said to him these words, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," which means Jehovah is salvation. That's what that word means. That's what it is the Greek equivalent to the name Joshua, which the name Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is, and that one who came forth from this virgin's womb was anointed by this name. The Lord said, "Thou shalt call my name." What is his name? Dear brethren, we know what his name is. Now, there are those that go about and they say, "Oh, well, you know, men don't know who God is." And so all these different cultures, they have their own God. And you got the Jews over here worshiping Jehovah, and the Muslims, they're worshiping Allah. And you got the Buddha and all these people, and they're worshiping their own God. Well, I'm here to tell you that there's one God. And we know what his name is. He said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." But this man is no ordinary man. He is the God-man. He is that one whom the Lord has called forth. "From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of his name." You see, Isaiah never made mention of his name. He didn't know the name Jesus, did he? Abraham didn't know the name Jesus. Moses didn't know the name Jesus. But you see, by the grace of God, he has shown us, dear brethren, who it is, that one who would come. In the revelation of the gospel, this is the same gospel that Ethiopian believed when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." Oh, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He has no beginning. He was in the beginning. You see, it doesn't mean he had a beginning. It means in the beginning. He already was. In the beginning was the Word. It was pre-existent. It is ever-existent. Has no beginning and it has no end. "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. The Word of God is indeed a sharp sword. Now, this doesn't do anything. I can read you this all day long and it won't do anything. But when the Lord Himself takes that Word and in the power of His Spirit, He sends it into a man's heart, it is like a sharp sword, is it not? Because it pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit. It penetrates into the deepest recesses of a man and shows a man what he is. It was that same Word that came unto David through the mouth of Nathan the prophet. And it went like a spear into his heart. And it slew him. And did indeed bring him to a place of mourning. And he did cry out, O Lord, against Thee and Thee only have I sinned. And so he hath made his mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. No man could tell who he was, except those to whom the Lord was pleased to reveal him. Now you see, he came in the power, with all the power of heaven residing in his hand. One who could, by the mere stroke of his thought, turn water into wine, walked among men and they didn't know who he was. You see, it's the same way today. You can preach the gospel and you can paint the picture and you can show all the things, but until God, who's rich in mercy, shows a man who Christ is, he can't see him. He's hidden in the hand of God. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me. Now He is that one also in the shadow of the Lord's hand, as He came among men, that He was, He gave the Lord, the Scripture says that He would give His angels charge over Him, that they wouldn't touch Him. And so it was that He didn't, not one thing befell Him, but that which the Lord ordained. Nothing could touch Him. He hath made me a polished shaft. Made Him a polished shaft. Now that, if you understand the warfare that men used to wage with one another, and they used bows and arrows as at this time, you couldn't just take an old stick out here and make an arrow. I remember back when I was a kid, we used to try to make us a bow and arrow. You know, we'd take us an old stick and get a piece of string, and then we'd get another stick and we'd try to make it work. But they never worked very good because they'd go this way and that way and all of this. And the reason was because we didn't have a polished shaft. Because you see, an arrow, in order for an arrow to be true, in order for it to hit its mark exactly, it has to be perfectly straight. And it has to be that have no wind resistant to it. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was in the hand of the living God. As a man who came to die for sinners, He was a polished shaft. He was that one who was perfectly fitted for that role that He came to perform. And He hit His mark exactly. You see, when men shoot at a target, if they get close, they think they've done pretty good. But the Lord hit the bullseye. Because He came to do what He came and accomplished exactly what He set out to do. Now, we might shoot at a target, and we all intend to hit the bullseye, but we really kind of think it's a kind of an odd thing if we do. We expect to miss it, do we not? Well, He came, He expected to hit it, and He did. And He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. And in His quiver hath He hid me. You know, a quiver is that bag, for lack of a better term, that an archer keeps his arrows in. And in the quiver of the Lord hid the Lord Jesus Christ until such time as it pleased him to reveal him unto men. And in the time, at the appointed time. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just come at any time. He came at the right time. He came at the time appointed. He didn't come a minute too soon. He didn't come a minute too late. He came at the right time, when it pleased God. Because it was a time which was ordained at the time that the world was created. The world was not created and then the Lord decided what to do as he went along, but he said it and it was done. And his purpose in the creation of the world is to bring glory to his name. As we read, as we get further into that chapter, he said he did this for his name's sake. You see, all the things that God has done, he's done for his name's sake. Now, the modern mindset of looking at what God does and has done is he's done it for man's sake. And men get to looking at all the things that happen in the world and they're thinking about, well, how does that fit? Well, that doesn't seem like God would do that because that doesn't benefit men. Well, the Lord didn't create the world to benefit men. He created the world to bring glory to his name in the sending of his Son into the world to redeem a people in Jesus Christ. And he will have glory in all things. Everything. All the stuff that's happened in the world, everything, from the wickedest man that ever lived to the most glorious thing that's ever transpired on earth, all of it will redound unto the glory of God. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Christ is the Lord. Yes, you see, all things are for the purpose of the glory of God. And he has manifested that in the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious place we are in, dear brethren, in the day of salvation. Behold, this is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ has come into the world and manifested himself as that one sent from God, as that one who is the Savior of sinners. And he said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. I'll draw all the men that I'm intended to draw, is what he means. Everyone, he says, I'm going to draw them all. I'm going to bring them to myself. Because he is that polished shaft. He is that one sent by God. He is that one to accomplish that which God has set forth that should be accomplished.